I once again bring greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to you this morning. Thank you for the warm welcome, and also like to say a word of thanks to Brother Cook and his wife for warm hospitality. Also bring greetings from the Reformed Baptist Church in Winnekunda. Would you please turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and shall we read from verse 1 to verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 1 to verse 10. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Shall we turn to God in prayer? Father, we look to you for help this morning. We are a needy people, Lord. Help us so that we may have the eyes to behold the beauty of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to divide this portion of Scripture into four points. Number one, our past. Number two, God's grace in action. Number three, the privileges that we have as God's children. Number four, our response towards God and others. Let me just read verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We must understand that we were sinners by birth, and our lives were trapped in sins and trespasses. Here the word death represents at least six things. Number one, we had no spiritual life. Number two, we were slaves to sins and trespasses. Number three, we were heavily influenced and shaped by the world. Number four, we were slaves to the devil. Number five, we were totally unable to save ourselves. Number six, we were ready to be condemned forever. This is what the Apostle Paul expounds in the following verses. Imagine a dead corpse. It cannot move, nor can eat, drink, laugh, think, walk. Whatever made him alive is gone. Whether you call it a spirit or soul, it's gone. Do you remember the days when we had no spiritual life in us? We had no inclination whatsoever to have fellowship with God, to pray to God, to delight in His Word, and to have fellowship with other brothers and sisters in the church. Especially those who are born in Christian families can relate to having a lifeless walk with God for many, many years. Even though we prayed and read the Bible, it was just a mechanical thing. There was no deep relationship with God, which was coupled with deep sense of thanksgiving and gratitude to God. Do you know why? Because you were blind. Because you were dead, spiritually speaking. That is why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Secondly, we were slaves to sins and trespasses. The Bible says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, passed this terrible disease called sin onto us. We were sinners by birth. As we grew older, we only grew in our capacity to sin against God in thought and in action. What is sin? Sin is nothing but our total inability to live up to God's expectations, God's standards. God is a holy God. Every time we sinned, we missed the mark. We failed to reach up to God's expectation. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3 verse 23, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. The trespass is a deliberate action against God's commandment. God's commandments are not only written on the stone, on the paper, but were also written on our hearts and minds. And therefore we knew when we were sinning that we were doing something wrong. We knew when we were lying that we were doing something wrong. We knew that when we were cheating that we were doing something wrong. We knew that when we were lusting after someone in our hearts, we knew that we were doing something wrong. When we were envious of our neighbor's possessions and accomplishments, we knew that we were doing something wrong in our hearts. Even though we knew what was wrong and right, this is what had happened to us. We went ahead and fulfilled the lusts of the mind and the flesh and fulfilled the desires of our heart, and we sinned against God. We chose to sin against God deliberately because we were trapped in sins and trespasses. Number three, we were totally shaped and influenced by the world. If you read verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. In the original Greek, the word which is used here is talking about an indefinite period of time which was characterized by the moral conduct. This prompts us a question in our minds whether there was any time ever in the past when the world was perfect, without sin and corruption. No. We read about the corruption of sin as early as in the beginning of Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned against God by trespassing His law. But when you read Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, this is what it says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination was only evil continually. And this was early in the beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 6. Is this not the case today? Have things changed that much? Not really. The way the world is today is primarily not because of monkeys or elephants, it's because of men and women with corrupt hearts. The world it is today is not primarily because there are slight changes in the movements of the planets or the stars in the universe, but because men and women who have corrupt hearts and minds, and who are to be blamed about the present situation in this world? Men and women, human beings, sinful human beings are to be blamed in this world. That's what the Apostle John says, doesn't he? In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "For all that is in this world, in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." If you notice, the words here, the Apostle is are not talking about the trees or animals or about the material world. He's talking about people whose hearts are filled with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And they are impacting this world. And we walk according to the course of this world. The world influenced our thinking and also our actions. We simply did what other men and women would do. We felt that what we were doing was right because everybody was doing it. We thought like the world, we spoke like the world, we acted like the world. And we believed passionately that what we were doing was right. We used to frown upon those who would disagree with us. And used to wonder why these Christians were so mean and share the gospel, which is exclusive message to the community, to the whole world. We never understood the perfect will of God that was recorded for us in His holy word. The commentator Albert Barnes says there are two types of sins we used to live under. Number one, sins of the flesh. To put it in his own words, he says, the unrenewed nature of man that had been engaged in fulfilling those fleshly propensities or gross passions. And second, he calls the sins of the intellect, such as pride, envy, ambition, and covetousness. This was the case with us, wasn't it? And we were totally unable to save ourselves. We were dead. Life is gone out of the dead corpse. It is not a living thing anymore. You can prod at it, you can bring the best dish that he might have liked while he was alive, or you can bring the most expensive perfume and see if he's going to wake up. But the dead corpse remains unmoved. What made him to talk, eat, drink, laugh, think, walk is now gone. He's a dead corpse. Somebody needs to carry him to the cemetery because he cannot carry himself. Remember Lazarus. He was dead for 4 days. The brother of Mary and Martha. Jesus had to come in order to make him alive. He could not save himself. He could not make him resurrected from the dead. And fifthly, you were slaves to the devil. If you read verse 2 and 3 again, it says, according to the prince of the power of the air. Here the devil is described as the prince of the air. In John chapter 12, verse 31, is described as the ruler of the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he is described as the God of this world. What do these words actually mean? Does it mean that the devil is the ruler of this world? No. God is the ultimate sovereign king and ruler of this world. In his infinite and sovereign wisdom, he allowed the devil to influence men and women so that ultimately his son would crush the head of the serpent, the devil, and that he might gain all glory to himself. And in the past, we were under the bondage of the devil, weren't we? We believe in all his lies. In the beginning, the devil fooled our first parents, and ever since he has been doing that. Look at Eve, what he said. Did God indeed say to you that you should not eat the fruit of every tree of the garden? He twisted God's words. He misrepresented God's words. That's what a lie is. When Eve said, that they were allowed to eat every fruit except the fruit of the tree which was in the midst of the garden, the devil raised his voice and said, "Of course, you surely will not die." What a lie it was. What pretense. How dangerous it was to trust in the false promise of the devil on that day. And what curse it has brought on humanity. But the devil hasn't changed his tactics ever since, has he? One of the lies that he perpetrates today is that God is a loving God and therefore He will not punish you. There is no place called hell. But you know, when you read the Bible, there is a place called hell. And you must believe in the gospel and in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to avoid the punishment. Another lie that the devil perpetrates today is that God is a good God. And you do not go to hell if you reject God. And another lie that the devil perpetrates is that we are living in this scientific and modern world. We are living in the age of technology and rocket science. There is no God. It is just an ancient medieval superstition. Christianity is a mad, man-made myth like any other religion. There is no morality as such. We make our own rules. We are gods and we make our own rules. There is nobody watching over us. What a lie to believe. What a lie to believe in the false promises of the devil. But millions of people are believing that there is no God. There is no heaven. There is no hell. There is no punishment. But do not believe those things, my friends. What a lie when the devil says, "Christianity is boring. Who will go to church Sunday after Sunday and listen to the book? Aren't these Christians silly people who waste a lot of time gathering around the Bible and prayer?" Again, it's a big lie. In fact, the Bible says that those who have not come to Jesus Christ are indeed in the bondage. They do not understand what true freedom is. And we believed all the lies of the devil, like the young man who believed in the false promises of the immoral woman in the book of Proverbs, chapter 7. It's verse 22, it says, "Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks." Was this not the case with us, friends, in the past? And sixthly, we were ready to be condemned forever. We were the children of the wrath. Doesn't mean that we were angry kids. It means that God's wrath was abiding on us, just like it was on others. We were exposed to God's wrath. It was like a minute away from receiving this tremendous and eternal wrath of God. Apostle John says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now when you read verse 4 to 7, you see God's grace in action. This was our past. But when you look at verse 4, the verse 4 starts with, "But God." This little word "but" shows that God doesn't think like we do. And it shows that God is a unique God. He is that I am that I am. He thinks differently and acts differently. In fact, His wisdom is unfathomable and His ways are past finding out. This is what Isaiah describes when he says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." He was going to do something different. He was not going to punish his people, but he's going to show mercy on his people. That's what the psalmist cries out. Doesn't he? When he says, the Lord merciful and gracious, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor will punish us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions and sins. Again, in Psalm 130, the psalmist cries out, if you, Lord, should mark my iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? It says in the text that he is rich in mercy. How much mercy would he need to forgive us, my friends? How much mercy would he need to forgive the Samaritan woman? How much mercy would he need to forgive the woman who was caught in the act of adultery when all her enemies were trying to stone her to death, when she was on the verge of death? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand, who says to her, I will forgive you. How much mercy would it take for God to forgive the tax collector Matthew? How much mercy would it take for God to forgive the self-righteous Pharisee Nicodemus? How much mercy would he need to forgive a sinner like me and you, my friend? Oh, we would need an unending, an overflowing ocean of mercy. And our God is someone who never runs out of mercy, because he has this infinite mercy. The text says he is rich in mercy. But somebody needs to be punished for all the sins that we have committed against him, because God is a just God. He cannot let sin unpunished. This is where we see the mercy of God. You see that God did not spare his only begotten and beloved Son and gave him up. For whom? For rebels. For unworthy people. And he punished his only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, being God himself, he did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God. He left heaven and lived a simple life and lived a perfect life, obeyed the law, obeyed and met all the demands of the law, and became obedient. Friends, he had to learn to be obedient. He humbled himself and he died on the cross of Calvary. And God punished his Son, his only begotten Son, so that he would not punish us and would show mercy to us. My friend, isn't your heart melted this morning as you hear this? Doesn't this cause you to fall before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Doesn't this make you love the Lord Jesus Christ more and more? My friend, God's mercy is not just a technical thing. It's a matter of God's heart. It's a matter of our heart. As we receive mercy, we look into the heart of God, where we see he is punishing his Son, but he is being merciful to his children. My friend, have you wondered why he saved you? Is it because you thought that you were best in your neighborhood? You know that you are not the best. I know that I am not the best. But before we knew that we were not the best, God knew it. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He knows that we are dust. There is nothing attractive about us that God should love us. But again, this is where we see a mercy of God that He determined to pour out His love on these rebels, wicked people who would continually rebel against, who would do anything to say to God, "We don't want you, God, anymore." What does this teach to us, friends? Does mercy of God teach to us to be boastful and proud because we are reformed? Or should it teach us to reach out to our neighbors and our friends, our colleagues, with compassion and kindness of the heart with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Should we not be determined to reach out to them in spite of apparent lack of interest in the spiritual things with our neighbors, with our friends, and reach out to them in great mercy and love, just like God reached out to us? This brings me to my third point. Look at the privileges as God's children. Salvation is a blessing, isn't it? But it's only a beginning. The onset of God's blessings will be heaped upon the child of God once he becomes the child of God. Justification by faith is a good news. But is it not even a better news when you hear the justification by faith alone? We do not have to work our way through to earn our salvation. We do not have to work our way through to earn God's favor. We simply look to Christ and embrace Christ in faith. And with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are raised from the dead. We have already begun to enjoy the first fruits of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He was crucified, we were crucified with Him. When He died, we died with Him to sin and to the world. When He rose again from the dead, we rose again with Him, and we will live with Him. God gave us the privilege to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. My friend, never forget who we were in the past. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel when the King David wanted to show mercy towards Jonathan's children? And he was inquiring if there was anybody alive in Jonathan's family, and he found out that there was a man without paralytic man, a man who didn't have legs, the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth. He made an inquiry, he went to him, and he wanted him to come to the table of the king. And this is what Mephibosheth said to the King David, "Who am I, king, that you should be mindful of a dead dog like me?" Friends, we should never forget about our past. And God is saying that He is making us sit together with Christ in heavenly places. We are co-heirs with Him. The angels in heaven would desire to look into the glories of heaven heaped upon the children of God in the ages to come. He will show us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. What is it going to look like? We do not know. We do not fully comprehend. But this is what the Word of God is saying. Have we not started already to experience the richness of the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? It's going to get better in the days to come. friends. Do we really believe this? Do you know the kind of impact it will have in this side of eternity if only we believe these truths firmly, more firmly? And fourthly, this is my last point, our response towards God and others. There are some practical applications in the end. Number one, never forget about your past. Jonathan Edwards, writing to a lady who was seeking his pastoral counseling, to her he wrote that, "Though God has forgiven and forgotten your past sins, yet don't forget them yourself." On one hand, Jonathan Edwards urged her not to consume too much of her time and strength in poring and puzzling over past experiences. On the other, he gently warned her never to forget the magnitude of God's grace in redeeming us from our sins. And secondly, never forget that our only hope is in Christ Jesus alone. It was wonderful to see at Ken and Anita's home. In Christ alone, our hope is found in big words on the wall. Let Christ be our only ground of boasting. We have nothing to boast about. Number three, never forget to show mercy and love towards neighbors. Having received this tremendous gift of forgiveness of our sins and peace with God and the gift of everlasting life with God, what is our response towards Him and towards others? A deep devotion filled with thanksgiving towards God and a deep commitment to love others is what we must do. We wonder oftentimes which one is more important. Is it to share the good news or to do the good news, do the good works? As we look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the lives of the apostles and the lives of thousands of Christians throughout the centuries, you would understand our primary responsibility is to share the gospel first. And then we would also show compassion and kindness to others who are not only our friends, but also who are our enemies, who do not like us, who criticize us, who wants to see our destruction. We would show kindness towards them. We would be compassionate towards them, because we are God's workmanship created in Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, but we are saved to do what? The text clearly says we are saved to do good works. And if this is what God predestined in the eternity past, God not only predestined His people to save them from condemnation, but also He desired that His people would do good works in the eternity past. This is the result of our salvation. We do not boast about doing good works, but this is what we do, because this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us in the Scriptures. Let me end with the words of Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, and he put it so beautifully in his hymn. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life and my all. May the Lord bless you. Let's all pray.